This morning I want to read our scripture passage before the choir sings because their anthem is based on this passage. It's probably a familiar one to many of us. It's the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel, and Jacob has been on a very long journey, both literally and symbolically. He's on his way home now, and he's a little afraid, quite frankly, of actually getting home. And so he decides he's going to stay in this one place for the night while he sends the rest of his company on ahead of him. And this is the story of what happens that night. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford at Jabbok. He took them and then sent them on across the stream, and likewise he asked them to take everything he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and an angel wrestled with him until daybreak. When the angel saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he was wrestling. Then the angel said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So the angel said to him, "What is your name?" And Jacob said, "My name is Jacob." Then the angel said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans, and you have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But the angel said, "Why is it that you ask my name? I will not tell you my name, but I shall give you a blessing." The choir's anthem this morning is based on a hymn written by Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley was a great poet, but he was not a composer. And so he would write the poetry and then look around for a tune to go with the poetry. And a lot of the tunes that he used and borrowed came from old drinking songs. He would use English drinking songs and Scottish drinking songs. And the tune for today's anthem comes from an old Scottish drinking song. Charles Wesley received a lot of criticism for this, but his response was always, "I don't see any reason why the devil should have all the good tunes." So he would bring them into the church. And I want to read just a couple of sentences about the words that Charles wrote. John Wesley ended the obituary tribute to his brother Charles at the Methodist Conference in 1788. John says, "Charles' least praise was his talent for poetry. However, the famous Dr. Isaac Watts did not scruple to say that the single poem, Wrestling Jacob, was worth all the verses he had himself written." That poetry became our anthem for this morning, "Come, O Thou Traveler." This morning, I invite us into a time of reflection on the spiritual roads we have taken thus far in our lives, and then to reflect upon where we might want to go from this point on. To begin this journey, I start with another kind of road, both concrete and multidimensional. A year ago, I moved to the mountains on the U.S.-Mexico border in East San Diego County. Just 3 minutes to the west of me is the border crossing at Tecate. And just 3 minutes to the east of me is the Pacific Crest Trail, which runs uninterrupted from Mexico to Canada. The roads out there are very different from the streets of urban San Diego or the bike paths along the bay of Pacific Beach. And it's taking some getting used to. There's been a huge and growing learning curve going on for this city girl. A part of my getting acquainted and settling in process has been learning those roads. Usually dirt, sometimes gravel, in my community and in nearby communities, and then learning the interesting places they might take me. In my city-fied way, one of my first steps was to make a stop at a bookstore. There I bought books such as Back Roads of the Back Country, and I bought atlas maps which showed the roads of East County in fine detail. Then with resources in hand and before gas prices skyrocketed, I began exploring. However, I soon discovered that the lines on the maps which say they will tell you how to get from one place to another often bore little or in some cases no resemblance to the actual roads. And that became an important lesson both for me and for my soul. So let me say it one more time. One of the very first things I discovered was that the lines on the map often bore little or no resemblance to the presence, or in some cases the absence, of actual roads on the ground. It was then that it occurred to me that I should never mistake the lines on a map for actual roads. Now that may seem an obvious statement, one's on paper and one's on the earth, but sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that if we've studied and learned the map, we know what the trip is going to be like. I see some heads nodding, so I think I'm not the only one who's made that mistake here this morning. Sometimes on my maps, for example, two different lines would connect, making one complete arc. However, when I drove down the actual road, I'd find there were gates closing it off, or there were areas which had been washed out or burned out, and which wouldn't be repaired for years. Or I discovered that once there had been a road there, but now it was overgrown brush. Although it can be extremely frustrating if we run into trouble while following a AAA map, it's usually not too long before we realize that's exactly what we've done. But if we're running into trouble while following a map which says it gives guidance for our souls, it can take quite a while to realize that we've headed into a box canyon. So this morning, there are three simple guides I want to pass on about lines on maps and paths of the Spirit. In a way, these three truths are, yes, very simple. At the same time, they're not particularly easy. I know we've all encountered situations like that. On the one hand, something is so simple, but on the other hand, it turns out not to be easy. For example, a simple-looking design may not be at all easy to create. And a few weeks ago, the youth of our church took stock of one of these simple, though not easy, realities when they learned that, truthfully, it would be so simple for everyone on earth to have enough to eat because, quite simply, there is enough. There is enough to go around. There's enough for everyone, not only to be just fed, but to be continually fed in a healthy way. The church even has enough delivery systems in place to make it happen and is ready to go with them. It's just sharing. No more hunger, no more starvation. Simple. On the other hand, changing hearts and minds to make this happen is not at all easy. So it is with the three truths I pass on this morning as we reflect on our own religious roads and spiritual paths. Simple? Mm-hmm. Easy? Mm-mm. But here we go anyway. When making our way along our own spiritual journey, we must remember, first, learning, even memorizing the map, is not the same thing as making the journey yourself. Let me say that again. Learning, even memorizing the map, is not the same thing as making the journey yourself. Second, there are many kinds of roads. Some are here for when we don't have much time and we need some speed. Some are for adventure. Some for beauty. Some are easily traversed. Others will take a lifetime to negotiate. We all will make different travel plans, if you will, at different times in our lives as our circumstances change. Ultimately, the more diverse are our choices, the richer will be the journey and the closer we will grow with God. Remember the old saying that God is in the details? Changing our travel styles is one way to get to see some of those details. And third, from time to time, we may choose to forego the well-worn paths altogether and decide to blaze our own trails. If we do so, it's probably a good idea to choose this option after we have some significant trail experience and when we can travel with an experienced companion just in case we get lost. If we're able to keep these simple, though not necessarily easy, guideposts or directional signs with us, they will hold our spirits in good stead as we walk even more closely with God than we are now. And of course, there are also other markers and signs all around us to guide us on our journeys. A 16th century desert monk once said, "There are signs in the heavens and the earth, and for those of faith, there are signs in our own creation and in the creation of all living beings." I know that to be true. But I also know these signs are not always so easy to see, let alone to understand. So before I close, I want to be sure to say something about the other and immensely important half of the spiritual journey. Not the traveling, but the resting, looking, and listening. Dr. Marlena McCormick has written, "As we learn to listen, the lessons provided will awaken us to our connection with the source of all being. And in so doing, will also bring us closer to our own true identity. There was once a medieval Spanish monk who said, "Our souls flower by a process of lingering." I think that's really nice. Our souls flower by a process of lingering. He then goes on to say, resting in the divine presence is not becoming inattentive. Paradoxically, resting in the divine presence allows us to become more attentive. And by being more attentive, we acquire wisdom. And we acquire wisdom by savoring experience in all its dimensions. The scripture we read this morning, and about which the choir sang in "Come, O Thou Traveler," was about Jacob's resting with God. It was a simple night, though by no means an easy rest. But from it, Jacob awakened a wiser and a new man. A similar thought, put another way, from yet another tradition, comes from the ancient Celtic Christians. They passed down through the centuries to us the wisdom, quote, of moving slowly that we miss not the thin places which exist all around us, end quote. They knew, as do we, that there are some places where, for mysterious reasons, it just seems to be easier for the sacred to shine through. And truthfully, some of these thin places seem to occur in the most unlikely of places. Who would have ever thought, for example, that one of them would turn out to be a stable full of farm animals that became a shelter for an expectant mother and father who was located just behind an inn in Bethlehem? Who knew it was such a thin place? The wisdom of the Celtic Christians was that the faster we go, the more likely we are to fly right by the thin places and miss the infinite dimension which shines through them and is with us all the time. These same Celts also spoke of a longing deeply embedded in the human heart, the voice of which can guide us to these places. But they said, the sound can easily get lost in the noise around us unless we create quiet times in which to listen. This morning I've spoken of medieval Spanish monks, desert dwellers, and ancient Celtic Christians, each of whom understood that by lingering, we flower and become more attentive to the sacred dimensions. Finally, and although it may sound a little strange at first, I want to mention 21st century theoretical physicists. Don't leave me here. It'll only take a moment. In August, I will lead one of our summer small groups, and it will be based on the PBS series and book, The Elegant Universe. What I want to say this morning is that the theoretical physicists of today, those who are searching for a theory to unify all things, from subatomic particles to distant galaxies, are now positing something that they're calling string theory. And for the sake of our spiritual journeys, there are two short words I want to say about string theory. First, string theory says that what does unify all things, elephants and humans, stars and planets, is that at their subatomic levels, they are made up of, I love this, vibrating strings of energy. A religious person might say, aha, the music of the spheres, we knew it was there all the time. But in the language of the physicists, they say that these strings of energy vibrate much as do the strings of a violin or a harp at different rates, and thus they create different wave forms and eventually different creations. Hold on to that for a moment. The second word I want to say is that string theory says there exists not just the four dimensions with which we are familiar, that being up, down, left, right, back, forth, and the passage of time. But these folks have done the math, and they say in order for there to be a theory which unifies all things, there have to be, in fact, not four, but 11 dimensions. Don't ask. But apparently, some of these dimensions, in religious language, are very thin. And they're discovering that the veil between dimensions is very, very thin indeed. Simply thin, but not easily passable. So you may ask, what does this have to do with lingering so that our souls may flower, or resting in the divine that we may become more attentive, or slowing down that we miss not the thin places? The mathematics of string theory, I can't answer, but these questions I can. What this all has to do with the flowering and the faith of our souls is this. My favorite definition of faith, which comes from a Russian Orthodox priest, goes like this. Living with faith is living knowing there is another dimension to absolutely everything. Let me say it once more. Living with faith is living knowing there is another dimension to absolutely everything. I think that's what the ancient Celts and the desert monks and the medieval Spanish monks and even the 21st century theoretical physicists are all saying. Simply, though not easily, there is another dimension to absolutely everything. And it's sacred, and it's waiting to be known by us. So my prayer this day for each of us is that as we make our ways along our own spiritual paths, as we travel our highways and byways, our own roads and pathways, that we do also create time to linger, that our souls and our faith may flower and discover the extra dimension that do shine through. Let us be in prayer. A light which does shine through. In this moment, we come before you, aware of our spiritual paths. Some of them are easy right now. Some are difficult. Some are actually fraught with danger. Gracious God, we pray that somehow you will make us aware of your presence with us along our paths. That we will know for sure we do not travel them alone. And this morning, we pray the prayer taught to us by your Son, Jesus, when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."